Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
It's good to be back here with you again on Sunday evening.
Always good to be here Sunday evenings.
You know that guy that does the intro?
Yeah.
Sounds a lot like me.
He does. Is that you?
I don't know. Not really joking.
You know, it's interesting is that music was playing, and, you know, we've started out with that song since whenever it was, 2009.
Yeah.
And it didn't dawn on me until just now that, you know, these are the days of Elijah that we're living in. And it's, you know, especially the last few weeks where we've been talking about, you know, where is the church and what's going on? And I mean, these really are the days of Elijah.
Yeah.
Because even though we don't want to talk about Elijah, maybe we should talk about Elijah for a minute.
Yeah, let's talk about Elijah.
I mean, there Elijah was in the middle of this, he was in the northern kingdom of Israel, and it was a total mess at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And King Ahab was married to Jezebel, who was a pagan and introduced pagan worship to a lot of her gods throughout the kingdom, and the king went along with it and people went along with it, and next thing you know there was idol worship going on all around the place.
Yep.
And Elijah shows up and has this great miracle on the top of Mount Carmel that you and Paul Wilbur sing about, Lord God of Abraham.
Yeah.
And this amazing miracle happens where the fire comes down and burns up the sacrifice, burns up the altar, burns up the water, even burns up the rocks.
Yeah.
And Elijah, people say, you know, the Lord, he is God. And they decide now that all this other stuff, you know, isn't true. And the Lord is God. And the prophets of Baal are just a bunch of charlatans.
Mm-hmm.
But then, in spite of that, Elijah runs into the wilderness because Queen Jezebel's threatening his life. And, you know, he says to God, you know, just go ahead and kill me. I can't even deal with it anymore because I'm the only one who's following you. Just kill me now. And God says, well, Elijah, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 that haven't bent their knee to Baal.
Mm-hmm.
Well, 7,000 sounds like a lot of people, but there were 3 million Israelites.
Yeah.
And there were only 7,000 that weren't into some kind of idol worship.
Wow.
Which was a pretty small group.
That is.
And which means that the priests, the other religious figures of the time had kind of dropped the ball. Not kind of dropped the ball, had dropped the ball.
Yeah.
And I don't know what kind of catechesis was going on, but
not very good.
You know, but they were not very good. When you're worshiping Baal and making pagan altars, that's not good catechesis. But, you know, Elijah then realizes that he's part of this remnant, and he's been speaking into this darkness that was going on in the northern kingdom of Israel. And we're in a parallel situation today. And like Elijah got scared because the queen wanted to kill him. You know, it's kind of scary for us sometime when we stand for the truth and stand on the foundation of the faith.
Yeah.
And we hear pushback and criticism, and you say, oh, well, you know, maybe I better be quiet because that guy's way more powerful than I am. And now he doesn't like what I'm saying. And so now I'm going to get in trouble. And it's like Elijah, we kind of pull back and say, oh no, you know, I better not say anything more. I better get out of here.
Yeah.
But we're speaking into that darkness too.
Mm-hmm.
And Elijah's talking into a world where the people are Israelites have fallen into all this stuff.
Right.
And in our country, we're talking to people that were, quote, Christian.
Right.
You know, and now have fallen into all kind of things. They may not be worshiping Baal, but they're worshiping all kinds of other stuff.
All kinds of other false.
And we're the ones that are preaching into that darkness, not just you and I, but people like you and I, and you know people that are doing it, you know people that aren't doing it, and you know people that used to do it but don't do it anymore. And so we're kind of in the same position Elijah was.
Yeah.
You know, when, as you're talking about Elijah up on Mount Carmel, which is in 1 Kings 18,
mm-hmm.
you know, Elijah approached all the people and said to them, how long are you going to straddle the issue?
Mm-hmm.
If the Lord is God, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if he's mm-hmm. God, then follow him. But if Baal is, then follow him. And the people didn't answer him.
Right. Oh.
You know, it kind of reminds me of when Jesus asked the Pharisees some questions and they didn't answer him.
Mm-hmm.
Because they didn't either know the answer, or they wanted to see what the public opinion was, or they didn't want to
wait for the polls.
Right, they're waiting. You know, so Elijah tells the people that he's the only remaining prophet of the Lord, and there are 450 prophets of Baal. So they have this contest, somewhat. I mean, you know, it's a And so when the fire comes and consumes everything, and this took hours
mm-hmm.
for it to be completed.
Yeah,
you know,
they were chanting, singing.
Yeah, and Elijah, you know, Elijah taunts them and goes, "Well, maybe your God's asleep.
Yeah, maybe he's on vacation.
Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's, you know." And when this happened, you know, Elijah comes forward and says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. And he says, answer me, Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, the Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back to you.
Mm-hmm.
So that's when the fire comes down. It consumes the
yes.
whole sacrifice. It just doesn't consume, you know, the sacrifice on the altar. It consumes the altar.
Yes.
And all the water.
Even the rocks.
Even the rocks. And, I mean, you got to remember, all the water that Elijah had them place on this, it was drenched.
Mm-hmm.
And after the people saw this, they fell and prostrated themselves and said, the Lord is God, the Lord is God.
Mm-hmm.
So they saw this great sign. And they believed again. Their hearts were turned back to God.
Yes.
It reminds me of when Jesus is preaching to the people and they're demanding a sign. And he says, no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah
mm-hmm.
in the whale.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's, you know, as you're saying, these are the days of Elijah. You know, we are always called, whether it's in season or out of season, to preach the truth of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel is not a feel-good message.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel is not a popular opinion message. It's the truth of God.
Yes.
And it stands, you know, it's not about, you know, I was going to say it's a stand that sets the time, but it's not even about that. It is the truth for all ages, for all eternity, because God is forever without end.
Right.
And so if we don't stand firm, and proclaim the truth, then who's going to do it? The next
right.
person?
Right.
I'll leave that for the other guy. If God's calling me to speak a word of truth to somebody and I don't do it,
mm-hmm.
you know, there's many accounts where God, you know, God is telling somebody, if you tell the person what I'm telling them, even if they don't believe it, or even if they don't listen and turn back, they're guilty for their sin.
Yes. Yeah.
You're not.
Yes.
But if you don't,
Ezekiel, yeah.
Yeah, but if you don't tell them
mm-hmm.
of that warning, or if you don't tell them of my word,
mm-hmm.
then you're responsible for them being astray as well.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's another good point for today's situation.
Right. So if you're, you know, if people in positions of authority who are teachers and pastors do not speak truth, then the whole flock could be led astray.
Yes.
And you know, we talked a little bit about that last week, that you're going to answer for that.
Yes.
You're going to be held. You know, teachers are held to a higher standard.
Yes. They influence a lot of people.
They influence a lot of people, yeah.
I mean, so, if I'm a wrong teacher and I only talk to a couple of people, that's not good. But
right.
if I'm a wrong teacher and I talk to 30,000 people,
right,
and maybe a million people are watching me on TV, and maybe 7 million people have bought my book, Now you've influenced a lot of people with wrong idea.
Yeah. And the idea of a remnant, how God, you know, Elijah, God tells Elijah, you know, there's 7,000 men in Israel who haven't bent the knee to Baal.
Yes.
And if you think of, you know, 7,000 out of 3 million is just a little bit more than 0.2%.
Yeah.
You know, not even 1% of the, it's not even 0.5% of the population. It's 0.2%. 0.002. That's incredibly small.
Yeah.
But God can work mighty things with small numbers because God will use the least of the world to do his will.
Yes.
You know, he'll use somebody who is in the eyes of the world weak and frail to preach a message to the powerful.
Yes. Works with remnants all the time.
Yeah. Mother Teresa before Congress.
Yeah. That's right.
Give me the babies. You want to kill them?
Yeah.
No. Give them to me. Did that faze them?
Yes.
Not a bit.
Yes. Yeah. Mother Teresa, there was a video at the time. I don't, you could probably still find it somewhere if you Google it or find it on YouTube, where she was shaking her finger at President Clinton and Vice President Gore. Just scolding them on their position on abortion.
Yeah.
And she was this little older lady at that time who was pretty frail. And she spoke, you know, stood up to the arguably the two most powerful men in the world and said, what you're doing is wrong.
Yeah.
What you're thinking is wrong. And again, like that passage you mentioned from Ezekiel, by doing that, she's doing what her business is. She's doing the Lord's work in terms of telling these people, you know, what you're saying is wrong. And I think about that a lot with our national politicians that are involved in these things. You know, many of them are Roman Catholic, and the church has such strong positions against the things that they're not only believing but promoting and putting into law. And I commonly wonder, you know, on Sunday morning, does their priest say, could you come over here a second? And I want to tell you something.
Well, you'll hear somebody say, well, I can't let my beliefs enter into the public arena. Well, then what are you there for?
Then what are you there for? Yeah.
Whose beliefs are going to enter into the public?
Yeah.
See, what they're failing to understand is if truth is vacated from the public arena, what's going to fill the void?
Yeah.
Truth?
Yeah.
I don't think
so. That,
Error and falsehood is going to fill the public arena. And they are gravely misgiving about this.
Yes.
Because if truth is not proclaimed, if the word of God is not proclaimed, then what fills the void?
Yes. And Satan's happy to have that void.
Oh yeah. I mean, think about the power of light. If you are in a totally dark area with no lights and somebody lights a candle, you can see that candle for miles and miles and miles.
Yeah. Yes.
That light illuminates in the darkness.
Yes.
And that's what Christ calls us to be.
Yes.
That one light lets people know, there's light over there. Without it, it's completely void of light. It's all darkness. So if we do not bring the light of the gospel, the light of, you know, when you think about the resurrection of Christ, you know, what a sight that would have been.
Yeah. You know, the song and Christ alone says bursting forth in glorious day.
Yeah.
And it would have been like this glorious burst of light.
Yeah. So do we break forth the kingdom in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or do we cower and sway like a reed in the wind and go, I don't know. I don't want to offend anybody.
And that's a good point, because at that time, the forces of darkness thought they had won. I mean, when you take from, 3 p.m. that Friday till Sunday morning, the forces of darkness were feeling pretty good about themselves until Sunday morning.
They were celebrating what they thought was a victory.
Oh, yeah. Yes. And, in Colossians, I think it's chapter 2, Paul says, you know, Jesus made a spectacle of Satan on the cross.
Yeah.
And Satan didn't realize it. But the darkness, you know, whether it's Elijah's time or whether it's our time, the darkness fills the void when there's no light.
Mm-hmm.
And earlier this week, what another thing really got me thinking, and I don't know if you heard about it, but in Greece, the parliament passed a law that said if you're 15 years old or over and you want to change your gender, there's no inhibition to that. There's no roadblocks to that. You can do it whenever you want. It's covered by your national health insurance company.
Oh my gosh.
And no one can say anything about it.
This is in Greece?
In Greece. And then the prime minister, now, you know, Greece is not, you know, known as a liberal, you know, crazy place, but this is what, I mean, the darkness is everywhere now.
Mm-hmm.
And the prime minister specifically made a speech about how they weren't going to put up with any kind of opposition from the church, you know, the Orthodox Church in their case, because the time for listening to all that old fashioned stuff was over.
Ooh.
And they weren't going to have the church stand in the way of progress to prevent what people wanted to do that was their right and their freedom to do. And so the Greek Orthodox bishops, of course, stood up and opposed it when this was going through the parliament, mm-hmm. but to no avail because it passed.
Right.
And now they're lamenting the fact, and they're talking about how this is a destruction of the Judeo-Christian morality and how this is going to change everything and how this is so against God's law. But one bishop pointed out that they should have been doing this before. They should have been out there talking about this before, not just as the law was passing.
Right.
And this guy made a statement that basically said, you know, we dropped the ball on this because we should have been talking about this before.
Right.
And now we've let the forces of darkness, I don't want to say get a head start, but we've given them a head start because people who are on the foundation of truth are afraid to say anything. People who were teaching the truth aren't teaching the truth anymore.
Right.
And when, you know, a few years ago, you may remember that the Anglican bishops of Nigeria wanted to take over the American Episcopal Church because mm-hmm. it was so liberal and so out of control. You know, African bishops. And the Anglican community in Canterbury wouldn't let them. Didn't let them.
Right.
But this Nigerian bishop said, you know, the Europeans came 100 years ago and brought us the faith. If they want to give up the faith, that's up to them. But we're not giving up the faith.
Yeah.
And I thought that was a very powerful yeah. statement, because here's a guy, I mean, I don't know who it was, but here's somebody who says, I have this God-given office of being a bishop here, and I want to stand on the foundation of the rock.
Yeah, who's Ooh. Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Amen. Ooh. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Lord, run into this peaceful kingdom, shouting they lay down their swords. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Wash us with the spirit of burning. Let your beautiful shine forth, then everyone who's left inside will be called holy forevermore. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Arise and shake the earth, oh my.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. And so we touched a little bit about this last week, about false teachers, deceitful workers that work really hard, and they look very knowledgeable, and they sound very knowledgeable.
Mm-hmm.
And we were in a passage in 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul says, well, that's no big surprise because Satan can become an angel of light if he wants.
Right.
A false teacher doesn't come into a place and say, listen, I'm going to teach everybody wrong stuff. I'm going to tear down all this stuff, and we're going to get rid of all the truth, and I'm just going to teach you a bunch of lies, and you'll believe it. No, they're much more clever than that, because Paul points out that the same deceit, the same seduction that Satan used in the garden with Eve is how it's done.
Yeah.
People come in with a great story. People come in with a reasonable approach. Well, is it reasonable to think that God would still think that? You know, that's a law that was made 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
These things written in the Ten Commandments were made 4,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Is that apply to us today?
Yeah.
Oh, maybe some of it does. You know, we shouldn't kill. But, you know, the rest of it. And, you know, of course, we kill what, you know, we don't consider abortion murder because most people don't see the victim. But, mm-hmm. you know, these things don't apply to us. And these false workers, false teachers have been very industrious. They're very industrious. They're busier than the teachers who are teaching truth.
Right.
And while the apostles were promoting truth, while Paul was preaching truth, while Peter was preaching truth, the false guys were teaching falsehoods right after them in the next town on the same road, you know, 100 miles from there. I mean, they were there working, and they try to undermine the kingdom.
Right.
So when you have people that stand on the rock, they can be, if they are quiet, if they don't stand in a way to make a stand, so to speak, if they don't verbalize, if they don't teach, then the false teachers already have an advantage. And because we are so easily influenced by Satan, because I got to tell you guys, tell you everybody who's listening, Eve was way smarter than we are. Way smarter. I mean, they were the two perfect humans.
Yeah.
She was way smarter. Adam was way smarter than we are. And look what happened. They let themselves be seduced.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we're not going to talk about the fall, but so it's no wonder that we can be so easily tricked, because in the pulpits now, there's falsehood going on.
Yeah.
And so these really are the days of Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a, I saw a great quote earlier this week, and I didn't write down who said it. Well, I'm really bummed out now because I can't remember where it was. But this quote was, more dangerous than a wolf in sheep's clothing is a shepherd, is a wolf in shepherd's clothing.
Yeah.
more dangerous than a wolf in sheep's clothing is a wolf in shepherd's clothing.
Yeah.
And that's basically what you were talking about before. If you're the teacher,
mm-hmm. yeah,
and you know, our word pastor, of course, comes from the Latin word for shepherd.
Right.
If you're the false teacher, the false shepherd, and you got a bunch of sheep in front of you, And you say, you know, all that stuff you learned when you were growing up, you know, that was the 1940s, the 50s, the 60s, whatever it was. That doesn't apply now. Because now, after all, we know that if you're a man but you think you're a woman, you can become a woman. Why should you be a man if you think you're supposed to be a woman?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, or if two men want to get married, so, you know, that's that has nothing to do with you. That's their choice. And, I mean, it goes on and on and on. And it's a, you know, you mentioned John Paul II last week. And I think when he, one of the first talks he did, it's been a while since I read it, after he was elected, after he was chosen to be Pope, he said, we're entering into the final phase of the of Christ, Antichrist, the church, anti-church, the gospel, and the anti-gospel.
Yeah.
You know, that was in the late 70s.
Yeah, he was very aware of the times that were coming, and that's one reason why he emphatically when he would travel, he apologized for the past sins of the church.
Yes,
you know, numerous, more than a few times.
Oh,
I think like 64,
yes.
64 times.
Yes,
and because he knew that. You know, forgiveness is something that is often overlooked in our culture, this in our time, because it's been replaced with tolerance.
Mm-hmm.
And tolerance is not forgiveness. Tolerance is not love. Tolerance is just, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to make a fuss, and I don't want to, you know, I want to look, I want to posture and look good, so I'm not going to say anything to you, but I really don't like you.
Mm-hmm.
And if I could say something, I would, and you wouldn't, you know. And that's really what tolerance is. It's not, it's nothing more than a cover for somebody who wants to pass their agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, John Paul II knew what was happening in the culture. He saw the horrific acts of evil mm-hmm. in World War II in his own native Poland.
Mm-hmm.
And so, he understood that forgiveness is so important because, you know, forgiveness is the essential, it's the essential element of Christianity because Jesus forgives us when he's on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't forgive, then we're bound by that unforgiveness and we can't move forward in truth
mm-hmm.
because our hearts are clouded with jealousy. And so that basic spiritual component is overlooked by people who want to speak eloquent words and, oh, I've got a new teaching.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need something new.
Yes.
The cross is the essence of it.
Yes.
That's the power. And when that is diluted, then people go in all kinds of different directions. And if the focus isn't there from the leaders, from the pastors, you know, how's the flock going to focus?
Yes, exactly. And in this passage from 2 Corinthians that we've been talking about, and we talked a little bit about Galatians 1, which we might get back to, Paul was so aware of this because his emphasis was always the cross, always Christ and Christ crucified, and he was always criticizing the ideas that took the simplicity of that out of the gospel. Now, we're seeing that in our time because the simplicity of the gospel is that we're saved by what Jesus did on the cross. We're saved by his blood. Our sins are covered by his blood. Our sins are forgiven by his blood. We have no way to make ourselves righteous. We can't pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and kind of, you know, work our way in, so to speak. And it's right. Not like, you know, oh, I'm some poor boy from the ghetto, but I can go to school and I can make something of myself. Salvation doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
But yeah. You know, and this is the simplicity of the gospel. And he says, you know, in Galatians, he says, how soon you've gone to another gospel, which isn't a gospel at all.
Well, you bring up a good point there. That salvation doesn't work that way because in our, well, I mean, think about it, in our country, we think we work hard, we become successful and we achieve.
Right.
And that's the mindset.
Right.
But it does, but the gospel does not work that way.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. You work hard, you can make more money, you can get a better job, but that doesn't get you saved,
no.
So to speak.
No.
But Paul's so worried about this because we talked about the bridal paradigm last week that he in the week before, where he says, you know, I brought you to Christ as his bride, and I'm jealous for you because I brought you there, and now you're going away from it. He tells the Galatians, you know, as soon as I left, somebody came in and started leading you astray. Mm-hmm. Somebody came in and started giving you false teaching. Somebody came in and introduced another Jesus.
Yeah.
And in our time, we've got, well, first of all, we don't want to hear any Jesus at all. But if we do hear of a Jesus, we want him to be a nice, quiet guy like Gandhi and be a good teacher. And he's, you know, the ultimate pacifist, and he's a Marxist revolutionary, but, you know, yeah. without the violence, but, you know, philosophically a Marxist revolutionary. And, you know, this was kind of like what was called liberation theology back yeah. in the 70s and the 80s.
Mm-hmm.
And it was rampant through Latin America.
Yeah.
And it's a different Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, that's not to say that, you know, Jesus is a, you know, blonde hair, blue eyed capitalist who, you know,
yeah, really,
but, you know, because, yeah. because that's not true
right.
either, but anybody can make a different Jesus.
Yes.
I mean, the Mormons have a different Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses have a different Jesus. Everybody that you talk to can have a different Jesus. But when Paul points out that you're going to another gospel, that means you're going away from the truth of the gospel. Away from what Jesus, who Jesus really is. I mean, you and I talk about the plan of salvation all the time unfolding through the scripture. People don't want to hear that anymore. People now want to hear that, hey, you know what? I'm a pretty good guy. I'm reducing my carbon footprint. I put all my pop cans in the right container and, I'm really, kind of interested in helping these people who live in Honduras do a thing, and that's, you know, great,
mm-hmm.
but that's a different Jesus.
Yeah.
That's not salvation.
Right.
You're still going to be in your sins no matter how many times you recycle your pop cans. If you don't understand the true heart of the gospel, that's the good news is, as we like to say, that while we were still sinners, he died for us.
Yeah.
While we were his enemies, he died for us.
He willingly laid down his life. Yeah.
Yes. And, you know, we're not going to talk about the Roman road. We've done a few shows about all those sayings in Romans, but that's not what people want to hear about anymore. So people will throw around the word gospel in all kind of ways now. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, the gospel says you know, you got to help poor people. Well, of course you got to help poor people.
Yeah.
But Paul writes, if someone refuses to work, he should not eat.
That's true.
And that doesn't mean you're unchristian to say, you know what, you need to get a job.
Yeah.
I'll help you get a job if you'd like.
Yeah, you have to help people. Giving somebody, being charitable to somebody when they need it is one thing. Giving somebody charity when they continue to, not kind of get themselves in a position where they can actually contribute and do something or work,
mm-hmm.
that's totally different. That's not, you're not helping somebody by them, you know, keeping them dependent upon you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens in our societies in a lot of nations.
Yeah.
You know, people become dependent on something and then they want it. And then they feel entitled to it.
Mm-hmm.
And they can't move past that. And they never can really be, you know, free of that.
Yeah.
And so in the gospel, you know, and as you were, salvation, again, doesn't work that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a free gift. What do you do afterwards when you receive the free gift?
Mm-hmm.
You're now a co-worker in the vineyard. You're a laborer.
Yes.
You have to get to work.
Yes.
And you have to preach the gospel.
Yes.
You have
That's
to
right.
spread the good news.
Yes.
You just don't receive the gift and then mm-hmm. sit on the couch and watch reruns of, you know, what your favorite TV show. I'm not going to mention it.
Yeah. But, you know, it, you're right. But I was thinking as you were saying that and looking back at these false teachers and that are everywhere now, unfortunately, including on Christian TV, but that's another story. They use a lot of, not only persuasive words, and not only like Paul says in that passage in 2 Corinthians 11, you can go back and listen to the last couple of radio shows on the website, but where he talks about how, you know, they present themselves like an apostle. They present themselves as a learned person who knows the stuff. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Paul, who actually knew the stuff, Paul, who actually knew the gospel, and in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, I always like this, right at the beginning of chapter 2, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and much fear and trembling. You know, I presented to you the truth, and it was very simple to understand. And I didn't come with, you know, these eloquent words, and I didn't come debating. I didn't come to teach you something that you're not really intelligent enough to understand, but I can direct how you're going to think about it. He says, I came with you without any kind of eloquence. I came in fear and trembling and told you about the cross.
Yeah.
And he says, that's where the power of the cross is. The cross and God's word is what has power, not your eloquent words.
Right.
Somebody comes with eloquent words. You know, somebody once described it as if you let a lion out of the cage, the lion can fend for itself.
Yeah.
You know, all you have to do is proclaim the word.
Yeah.
And the word does the work. You don't have to worry about it.
Yeah.
And it's actually in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, you know, he quotes, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. You know, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Because God's made foolish the wisdom of the world.
Mm-hmm.
But the wisdom of the world, and I hate to keep picking on their prosperity people, but the wisdom of the world is, you know what? Don't you want to have a better job? Don't you want to have a better car? Don't you want to live in a nicer place? Don't you want to eat better food? I mean, look at you.
Yeah.
You know, you're eating vegetables and apples. You know, don't you want to eat like prime rib and stuff and lobster and,
mm-hmm.
you know, you can, all you have to do is ask.
Yep.
And you'll have all that stuff. And this is false teaching that millions of people are now exposed to. And then they're absolutely convinced that whatever illness comes upon you, all you have to do is tell God, get rid of this. It's gone. And if it isn't gone, you just don't have enough faith to do it.
Right.
And it,
yeah.
And it goes on and on and on. And Paul says the simplicity of this is the cross.
Yeah.
It's not in eloquent words. We don't have anything eloquent to bring to the table. We can have hundreds of theologians debate different doctrines and dogmas, and that's fine. There's a good place for that.
Mm-hmm.
But you can have hundreds of theologians not find their way to heaven because they're busy debating all these doctrines.
Yeah.
And don't understand what happened at the cross.
Yeah. And you hear Jesus tell the Pharisees that, you know, you're not only are you, you know, not only do you not understand the letter of the law, but you're also preventing other people from getting into heaven because you're heaping burdens upon them. So he would say that to the Pharisees many times. You know, what you outline there is that, in a person's own wisdom, as Paul says in Romans, you know, a person's wisdom can lead to arrogance if they're not careful, and then their mind becomes dark because then they start flattering themselves.
Yes.
Oh, wow. I came up with that.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Watch how smart I am. Watch what I'm going to say to these people. You know, you get into that. I mean, I've heard people go, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell Jesus, you know, wasn't that pretty cool what I did? And I thought, what?
Yeah.
Wow. I don't think you're going to be able to stand up when you meet Jesus, yeah, let alone utter a word of your own pride.
Yes.
Probably, how did you get in here? Get him out of here.
Ooh. This is nice.
Yeah.
Whew. Another break. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's from Song of Songs, chapter 2. But one of my favorite verses in the whole scripture is also in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, where Paul says in verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, eloquence from us empties him of his power, empties the cross of its power. You know, Moses couldn't have gone through the wilderness going, hey, remember when I got you guys out of Egypt? Let me tell you what things were like there when I got the, when I made up this plan to get you guys out of Egypt. It was kind of hard, but boy, I did it and I made all these arrangements and I got you guys out of Egypt. So, you know, you wouldn't be here. You'd still be slaves or was it for me? No, he had really very little to do with it because they were sovereignly delivered. If we went around saying, oh man, you know, if it wasn't for me, you guys would still be in your sins. Remember, I started telling you about Jesus. You know, that's very dangerous ground to be on because eloquent, boastful words are not what the cross is about.
Right.
Because in, well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, in verse 21, it says, you know, that after it says, he who did not know sin became sin, so we can become the righteousness of God in him. Otherwise, we're still floundering around in our sins.
Yeah.
And when eloquent teachers tell you how rich you can be and what a nice house you can have and how everything's just going to be great and don't worry about getting sick because all your diseases will be cured if you believe hard enough because you got the power to do it and God will honor your power to do it, you're listening to a wrong gospel. This is not the gospel of salvation. This is not the gospel of the cross, and this is not blood atonement.
Yeah, you know, the power is God's and God's alone.
Amen.
And he does use us as instruments as, if you will, as vessels that he can use to, you know, heal someone. Excuse me. But in and of ourselves, we don't have the power to do that. That's right. Not ours.
That's right.
It's God's and God's alone.
Yes.
And so when you start preaching that and teaching that, you're leading people way astray.
Yes. And Paul, who, you know, we can talk about Paul all day. It's such an interesting.
We should talk about Paul more often.
Yeah. But, you know,
he's not really mentioned a lot, you know.
Hardly ever.
Yeah, I know.
But the fact that there are several times in the scripture where he calls himself a doulos, which is a slave, a bondservant of Jesus. If you're a bondservant, if you're a slave, you don't have any eloquence or any power of your own. He's a slave. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He says, if I don't preach, you know, if I preach the gospel, that's great. I'm bound to do that. I have to preach the gospel. You know, it's kind of like Jeremiah in chapter 20, verse 9, where he says, you know, today I'm not going to talk about the Lord. I'm not going to talk about his word. You know, I'm just not going to do that today. He says, and then it becomes like a fire in my bones. And he says, if I don't let it out, if I don't do it, I feel like my bones are going to break.
Yeah.
Because he's obliged to do it. You know, he's a doulos. Paul says, I'm a doulos. He doesn't go around saying, hey, you guys, look at me. You know, I'm the Pharisee, and now look at all the stuff I got. He says, my eloquent words don't mean anything.
Right.
And if anybody preaches another gospel, they're anathema. He says, I'm not here to please men. This is in Galatians 1. I'm not here to please men. I'm a doulos. I'm a bondservant. I'm going to do the work that the master tells me to do. I mean, that's what a slave is. That's what a bond servant is. You know, we had slavery in America, and if the owner of the plantation said to a slave, hey, I want you two guys to go fix that fence, they'd say, hey, we don't feel like doing that today. You know, I don't want to work on the fence. I'd rather wash the floor. They'd be in trouble because the master wants you to go fix the fence.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus calls Paul and says, I want you to go preach to these Corinthians, he says, I'm there.
Yeah. He's a slave for Christ.
Right.
Yeah. And he doesn't consider drudgery.
Right.
Like, oh gosh, I'm so oppressed by this.
I'm sick of these Corinthians.
Yeah. He understands that he himself has been purchased at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. He himself has been purchased at a price that he himself cannot pay.
Yes.
and can never pay. And unless a person has that understanding and perspective, then they don't really understand the cross of Jesus Christ, and they don't understand the gift of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you think that you can somehow redeem yourself or cleanse yourself of your own sins, you can't.
Mm-hmm.
It's only by the mercy and grace of God
mm-hmm.
that you're cleansed of your sins through his son, Jesus Christ, who died and bled for your sins and then rose from the dead on the third day. And, you know, as and I'm looking at Galatians 1 here where you were talking about, but Paul over and over again, you know, he talks about you know, not using, you know, in 1 Corinthians here in 20 chapter 1. Oh, it's the end of the show.
Heck,
wow.
We're going to have to pick up on that next.
We are going to have to do that.
Oh, we started out with Days of Elijah, got the First Corinthians. Yeah. Anyway, I hope you had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that you would come humbly before the cross of Jesus Christ to receive his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness, and the gift of salvation that is offered only through Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, who was slain once and for all. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.